Let me just pray for us before we start. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we can meet together on a wonderful day like this. Thank you that you've brought us all together now. Pray that you may use your spirit within us to help us understand your words as we look at it. And Lord, that you would use it for good in our lives, that you challenge us and you change us to be more like your son, Jesus. Amen. Great. I really struggle to think on God's love. I don't know about you. So often I'm caught up in the business of life. Have I done my work washing yet? Have I sorted out my ironing? Have I seen Avengers Infinity War yet? Have I got ready for home Bible study group? Initially, my reason for speaking on 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21, if you've got it, it's good to have it open. If you're short on a Bible, there are a couple at the back, just past the ping pong table. Or if we could have it on the screen, that'd be equally helpful, because there's going to be a lot of looking up and seeing what the Bible says.
So
we're in the passage. So initially, verse 10, if you're able to see verse 10. So initially, this was my reason for picking out this passage. When I was thinking about, I really struggled to think about love. I want to think about it a bit more. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I read that and I just thought, wow, I should be thinking about love more. And in a way, I hoped that just thinking on that verse, I would want to ponder more. I'd want to marvel more at God's love for me. Well, in these verses, John not only tells us of God's gracious love in Jesus, but he shows us the life that we have in him, which leads to loving like him and confidence for the day of judgment. I hope as we study this passage, you'll see, as I have, that God's love isn't just something I ponder or I'm amazed at, but it's something I get to live. It's helpful to begin with context. As with any book of the Bible or letter, it's written to a specific situation or time. Now, John's letter, is written by John, so it's thought to be John the Apostle. I guess they're not 100% sure, because there's no, like other letters, with Paul's letter, for instance, he usually says, I, Paul, write with my own hand, or something like that. There's no kind of, if you look at chapter 1 at the beginning, there's no kind of, this is the author writing, and there's no two, so there's not. It doesn't really tell us who the author is or the recipient. Most likely it was meant as a kind of a round robin, so it was meant to go to different churches. And because he writes to believers, I think it's fair to say that, on that round robin, it's come to Earls Colne Baptist Church today. So I think it's good. It's good to teach to us today. So John writes to believers following a time where false teachers had entered the church and proclaimed a false gospel and heresy that we'll think a little bit about later for the context. And now that they'd separated themselves. So chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. So it's talking about these false teachers leaving and departing. And really, the big issue with the false teachers is that they've claimed to a higher anointing of the Holy Spirit, and therefore having a higher knowledge. So throughout the letter, Paul says three times about them being liars, and also about us knowing God, so having full knowledge of God. And so really, he writes with reassurance that these believers know God, that they're in God, and that they have eternal life. Something they're fearful of. So my first point is God shows his love in Jesus. A nice and simple start. So in verse 7 to 21, love is mentioned 32 times. Now, if I've got that wrong, you can call me up about it later on. But last night I counted, and so 32 times. So that's a good place to start. So what do we understand love as? Well, if you type love into Google, Most likely you'd get back a million results, probably get back a billion results of what love is. Whether it's in the relationships we have, maybe it's with the family, you know, I love my mum. Maybe it's in our marriage, if you're married, for our partners, or in the friendships we have. Or sometimes it's even in the things that please us. It might be pets. I'm allergic to cats, so no good for me. It might be chocolate. I'm allergic to lactose, so no good for me. Holidays. Well, it's a bit tight on planes, so I'm allergic to that. And sunshine. Well, yeah, sunshine's good. Sunshine's good. But these are things that actually we do say we love because they're things that either please us or make us happy, aren't they? Now, John tells us in verse 7 that, let's see it, oh, I have to flip back to it. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And in verse 8, he says, at the end of verse 8, God is love. It feels hard to wrap our mind around this idea, isn't it? That God is love. Trying to flex out what that means. It shouldn't be, because as our creator, he's given us the ability to love. So naturally, he should be the source of love. But the thing is, we've rejected his rule as king of our lives. We said a confession from the Psalms earlier that we haven't. We know this week that we haven't, you know, lived as God is our King. We've done what has pleased us, or we've sought out the things that satisfy us. A bit like I said in my testimony, you know, the things I thought would make me happy, or my friends told me were good for me, actually they weren't, because I wasn't living as God, with God as the King of my life. The Bible calls that sin, as we've said. And so John writes. To remind us of God's divine love displayed in Jesus. So, you see verse 9, when I thought about this, we, as children, we like, we like illustrations to teach us how to recognise things, don't we? Like illustrations. And so here, he's illustrated it in his son. So verse 9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world. Now the words one and only speak to us of how precious Jesus is. That he was sent into the world. So the person of Jesus, the ESV says, made manifest among us. ESV translation. So sent into the world, the person of Jesus is divine love displayed in human form. He entered a world that was stricken by sin, a world that had said, shut up God, I'm in charge, no to your way. He was rejected and despised that we, helpless and undeserving, might live through him. So firstly, he sent his one and only son into the world. In verse 10, as I mentioned at the start, not that we loved him. God's love isn't conditional. He didn't send Jesus because we'd met a certain criteria or we'd worked really hard to be nice to others. We didn't even show we were willing to change. That is love. And verse 10 continues. Sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now God's holiness demands punishment for sin. He wouldn't be just if he didn't judge. And God's anger at sin is directed to his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life. Jesus' sacrifice at the cross satisfied God's anger at sin, that we might have life through him. As we see this God of love, the length he went to love us, how can we not marvel at his goodness and grace to us? As we think more about our earthly lives, the film that I want to watch, or, you know, yeah, I've got my washing ready, or, you know, even good things, have I got my own Bible study group ready? You know, instead of the eternal life that we have because of Jesus and his great sacrifice. Well, John doesn't stop there. When we've experienced this kind of love, we don't just continue in the mundane, occasionally stopping and being in awe of God's love. Our whole life changes because now we live through Jesus. So my second point is living leads to loving. Living leads to loving. So look with me at verse 9 again. Yeah, so this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. Jesus came and died that we might have life through him. John. John has been writing because false teachers have brought confusion and doubt. He wants to affirm in these Christian believers that what they've believed is correct and is true, and talks a lot about truth, and that they have eternal life. That is the wondrous hope that we have, isn't it all? That we might die in our earthly form, but we have that wondrous hope of eternal life to meet Jesus in heaven. And so John goes on in verse 13 to 15 with assurances of those that are in him. So when the Bible talks about in him, that is to have relationship with God through Jesus' sacrifice. To live in God, to live in Jesus, is to have relationship with him and to share his life. So verse 13 says, we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his spirit. So verse 13, that we have his spirit. Verse 14 goes on. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his son to be the saviour of the world. So this is John saying, I was there with him. I was there with Jesus. I testify that he was sent by God, that he is who he is. So they've believed the testimony of John. So maybe for us, it's that we've believed the Bible. We believe the testimony of John in the Gospel and the other letters. So some of the context was that the false teachers denied certain Gospels and denied all of Paul's teaching. So the letter I didn't say earlier was written after the time of Paul and his execution. So the false teachers, they've become maybe a bit more tactical in the way they present their false Gospel. So John wants to assure them, yeah, the foundation gospel that you believe, that's correct, and that's true. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so again, this is, I guess, particular to the context that the false teachers denied that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus, the human part, fully married with God. So declaring that Jesus is the Son of God in true belief shows the mark of us living in God. Finally, in verse 16, that we know and rely on the love that God has for us. So John says that we can be assured if we're living in God, that we're living in God, if these things are true of us, that we receive his spirit, that we believe the testimony of John and the Bible, that we've acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we know and rely on his love. Now, verse 7 began with, let us love one another. One of, the first commandment song. I'm not sure if I've really sung that before, actually. So it was a wonderful, wonderful choice. It said, this is a new commandment. Let us love one another. But it had a bit of a weird twist, wasn't it, on one another. We have to have a look at the words afterwards. But it was a great song. It was a great song. So verse 7 begins with, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And then if you see how think of it like a subway. Do you go to Subway? Or maybe not Subway. Think about when you're making your jam sandwich. You know, you're at home, you make your jam sandwich, you've got one slice of bread. Well, that slice of bread here is, John says in verse 7, let us love one another. The jam in the middle is Jesus. You know, this is what love is. And then verse 11 says, well, since God has loved us this way, we also ought to love one another. So it's that jam sandwich effect, that it's almost the command to love one another, but really it's not a command. It's why would you not love one another if you've experienced, you know, Tiptree jam? Is Tiptree near? It's near here, isn't it? Yeah. I like Tiptree jam, it's good. So the command of loving one another, yeah, it's the bread and sandwich, we've said. If we've received divine love from God and we live in him, how can we not love others the same? So let me just get a drink. I thought on the way down here, I was in a bit of a rush because I didn't realise it took an hour to get here. I thought it'd take like half an hour. And as I was coming down, there was a bit of traffic on the A12. And you know, like, you're always trying to work out, is someone crashed, or, you know, is there like an elephant on the road or something like that? And you're going down, and then, oh yeah, bank holiday weekend. What do people in Essex do on bank holiday? Boot sale. Let's have a massive boot sale. So there's a huge traffic jam because there's a boot sale. And I think, you know, boot sale is all well and good and stuff, but you just, I think something you always get a boot sale that I really hate is you buy something like a radio or like a toy for a child, like a remote control car. Have you ever bought a remote control car at the back? No? You buy something like that, don't you? And you don't get any batteries with it. It's like, you know, you've got to go out and get the batteries. And really, if you bring home that toy, you know, whether it's a radio or whether it's, I used to love remote control cars as a child, you know, if you bring that back home, you know, without the batteries, it's just useless. It's just an ornament that sits on your window ledge. You know, it doesn't even look pretty, you know. And a remote control car, you just have an annoyance of a child saying, why isn't it moving? Why isn't it moving? And I wonder whether really what's going on here is similar to that. That think for a moment with your imagination, that To live in Jesus, or for us to receive Jesus, is to receive life. And so to think of Jesus as, you know, that life are the batteries that go into the radio, or they are the batteries that go into the remote control car, or something like that. And how before we knew Jesus, maybe try and think back to before you were a Christian. You know, it wasn't too long ago for me. I'm only 30 now, so it was about 12 years ago. And how, you know, I thought I was going on fine, but actually I was walking in darkness. The Bible tells us that we're in darkness before we knew Jesus. And we were just like a dusty old radio that was sitting on, you know, just useless. You know, just a dusty old radio, a toy that a child just gets annoyed at. And actually, even when we get the batteries, we get the life, and our standby light comes on. And, you know, you used to always, you know, when it's fully charged, always get that little green light on. It's like, yeah, we're good to go. And when that happens, am I just going to say, yes, I've got the light, and that's it? And then I'm just going to just go in and out, going at, you know, oh, that light, the energy in that radio, it's ready to go. No, we're going to whack the volume up. I'm going to get, you know, Radio 1 on, or I prefer XFM, but, you know, I'm going to get my rock and roll on, you know, and I'm going to boost it out, you know. And I wonder whether much, and, you know, remote control car, you're going to be jumping off, you know, you used to jump it off high mountains, you know. So, yeah, cause terror for parents, remote control cars, don't they? But, I wonder if really that is it, that we live in leads to loving. That it's that we've received life in Jesus, that we've received the batteries into our cold radio. How can that not lead to loud music? How can that not lead to fun with the car? So we're back to, maybe that's helpful, I don't know. I've lost my page now. It's from these Bibles. They flick out because they're not well. My one at home is like so well bent. It just doesn't. So we're back to verse 12. Living leads to loving. It's weird as well with that, because loving doesn't lead to living. It's not that we've loved that we get to live in Jesus. It's not that I... Yeah. So, verse 12, if you can look at... So, chapter 4, verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." So, a similar phrase is used in verse 20 as well, in the second half of verse 20. It says, "For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen." So it's seeing, not seeing, to do with love. Do you see here that if we're Christian believers today, that we have a privilege to be ambassadors of God's love? The world hasn't seen God, but they've seen us. We're here, we're, you know, locals of Earlscombe, or Harold Wood for me. You know, they've seen us. And as we live in him, as we have the life of Jesus, and his love lives in us, the world will meet God, who is love, through his people who love. Lots of loves there. If I said the Redcoats, you might say... Butlins, there we go, yeah. Hasn't been lost, yeah. Yeah. I know Button's quite an old thing, isn't it? The ambassadors of Butlins are the Redcoats. So if you don't know, I think this is correct. I guess if you went to Lanzarote, it'd be like the Reps or something like that. But, they're the representatives of Butlins. And so, you know, they welcome you in. "Oh, this is your house, and look how wonderful it is." And they're up on stage, and they're kind of leading all the sing-songs and the karaoke's and things like that. And they're the ambassadors of Butlins. They want you to look at them and see what Butlins is all about. They want you to see the best of what Butlins is. They have a responsibility to show that. And so we have a responsibility we have a responsibility of being ambassadors of God, the God who is love, in giving what is precious to us, whether that's time, energy, money, or patience, in going into the world as Jesus, as the only Son of God, came into the world, a world stricken by sin. You know, that might be out of our comfort zone. That might be to people that we wouldn't normally associate with. But just as Jesus loved the prostitute, we're called to love those that we might not associate. And the purpose being that others may know that there is a God who is love. So often we search Google to find things. I wish I kind of used it to find this church, because I might have got here a bit earlier. But so often, yeah, we search out in the world of something to satisfy us, and actually, it's just not there. It's here. It's in Jesus. So living leads to loving. We can't love to live. It's not possible. And verse 16, or second part of verse 16, puts the two together. The life we have is in God, and the love. And love, because they're the same. So 16b, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. So just, yeah, again, uniting that we live in God, we live in his love. So my final thought is to do with the confidence that we have of eternal life when we live in this love. So John's purpose has been to reassure believers that they have eternal life. And so in verse 16 to 18, he wants them to see that by living in God and loving like him, they can be confident for the day of judgment. So John begins in the second half of verse 16. "So God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." And then in verse 17, continues, "In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. So as we live life, serving our community, serving our brothers and sisters at church, sharing that love that is difficult, because it's always difficult to love people. I know that I'm difficult to love. I'm sure you all, you know, if we're honest about it, we're difficult to love, aren't we? Because we're ignorant, we're proudful, we're selfish. As we live this out, and even in the times that, we said a confession, didn't we? Because actually we recognise that we're not perfect, that we are a work in progress. But I think that's what's wonderful about these verses, is that in this way, love is made complete among us. So it's verse 17. So that we will have... So it's by living like this, love is being brought to completion. So the ESV translates it slightly differently and says that it's brings to perfection. So I guess the... So the idea is that we're being brought to perfection. So when we meet Jesus face to face, we will be perfect. And then he is bringing us that perfection. So I think it's a wonderful reassurance that actually, as we do live like this, that God is working in us and changing us to be more like his son. So verse 17, in this world, we are like him. Achievers found it quite difficult to understand this, really, because the ESV, again, translates it slightly differently. Let me just read it again. So in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in their judgment, because in this world, we are like him. So the translation that was read was actually, we are like Jesus. And so I think from what I've understood from commentaries about it is that being like Jesus is loving like Jesus. And so it's an additional, I guess, assurance or confidence that we have that if we're loving like Jesus, then God is bringing us to completion. So I guess as we think about... application, as I've thought about application myself, I certainly think that if we'd call ourselves a Christian here today, then it would be good to ask ourselves, how do I love? How do you love? Is it like Jesus? Do we go to places that are difficult? It's real washing other people's feet, isn't it? That we, I guess in one sense, we wouldn't really get out a bath and start washing each other's feet. But actually when Jesus did that for his disciples before he was crucified, that, you know, to show us what it was like to serve others. And I think it's right that we think like that, because we're not to be served, but we're to serve, aren't we? And certainly that's really difficult sometimes if there's, you know, if we're talking to friends. I think especially my friend Chris called me out about whether I was a Christian when I was about 17. Actually now he didn't come to church anymore. He got married, and he got married in a church, and I had an opportunity to talk to him then. And actually I think maybe this kind of love is almost not thinking about, you know, the here and now of, you know, is this person still going to be my friend? But actually, you know, this is stuff about life, isn't it? That, you know, as he loved me then, you know, what was, you know, do I not have responsibility to love him now? And to tell him that actually the way he's going is just leading to death, that he needs Jesus. So yeah, I think, yeah, if we're a Christian here today, then I'd want to say, you know, if we love like Jesus, then be assured that you're in him, that you know Jesus. And yeah, there's going to be times that are difficult, and maybe we don't exactly love like him. But he's gracious, isn't he? That he forgives us. And I think as well, if we're a Christian here today, but maybe we don't love like this. So, I confirmed my faith when I was 17, but I told you it was a lie. And so at the time, I thought I was a Christian. I was coming to church. I had my Bible. you know, my parents were telling me, you know, I was, or you know, I felt like I was a Christian. And actually, I think, you know, John writes because there's false teachers that have confused the church and caused, you know, doubt. And actually, he talks about, I think it's in chapter 2. Well, he talks about, chapter 2, because I had mentioned chapter 2 at the beginning. I've lost that. Anyway, at some point, he talks about, I'll have to find out later and make sure I shout it out really loud. But he talks about the anti, oh, here we go. Chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us. And so he goes on about talking about these false teachers. So I think it would almost be blind of us to deny that, you know, false teachers and the Antichrist are just as much among us today as they were, you know, when John wrote to them then. And I think, if anything, it's certainly, you know, when I was going to church, you know, I needed someone like Chris to say to me, John, what the heck are you doing? You know, you're walking down a path, you claim to know something, but you don't. And maybe my challenge would be that if there's others that we read this and we read of that love and we think, am I living that way? Am I loving that way? For us to be challenged now rather than to get to the day of judgment and not to have confidence. And maybe you've not experienced this radical love. I guess I'd say, what are you waiting for? Thankfully, it's not because of anything that we've done that we get to have relationship with Jesus. So, I mean, yeah. So, whether past sins are holding you back or something, don't let them, because Jesus is all forgiven. Jesus is good. Let me finish with a prayer again. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God of love, that you graciously shared your love in Jesus that we might live in you. Lord, please help us to love others as you've loved us, not with our earthly idea of what love is, or for those that we find it easy to love or that benefit us if we love them, but for the ones that it's difficult, for the ones that it's costly, for the ones it's tiring, Lord. May we be ambassadors of your love in this broken world, to your glory. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I forgot to say, if you have any questions, or if you've not asked Jesus into your life, then speak to us afterwards, or Faye or the other members of the team. Cool. Thanks.